Good to be back with you tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to preach on the subject leading up a little bit more involved in the subject of our minds, the battle for our minds, a sound and strong and spiritual mind.
Amen.
And understanding what the state and the condition of the mind is before salvation and after salvation, a drastic change. Amen.
Yes, sir.
And then the struggle that's going on for our mind. You know, I was thinking today about these stories that we used to hear about. They'd find some Japanese over in Guam or the Philippines back in the 70s. I think one came down out of the jungles. He thought the war was still going on. The problem is, and a lot of Christians today don't even know that there ever was a war.
Yeah, right.
There is one. Amen.
Yes,
it's the battle for our minds.
Right, sir.
So we need to understand all that the Bible has as much as we can about our minds, the spiritual struggle for our minds, and therefore the necessary stewardship for our minds. And the message tonight just kind of underscores why it's the manifestation of why this is such a needful subject to look at in these days, maybe more than ever before. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll read the first three verses there, and then we'll turn over and read in Hebrews chapter 5. Before we read, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We thank you for this beautiful day you've given to us. We thank you for this great assembly of your people here tonight. Lord, we pray that you will give us a blessing tonight. We pray as our Heavenly Father that you would just hear our plea and you would speak to our hearts and do something wonderful among us and within us this evening. We pray that you'd bless this church in a mighty way for putting forth this effort. Bless its pastor and his wife and the leadership in the church and all of them that work together here. We pray that you'd bless every church represented here tonight, all these pastors and men who've come with them to be here. We ask that you would get honor and glory from the service. And if there be a lost person, that being here in the presence of your people and under the preaching of your word, they'd come under conviction and realize their need of salvation, how pressing and urgent it is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, Paul is writing to what we know is probably the most carnal church of all of the churches addressed in the New Testament. It was really something. The more you read about that church, the more familiar it sounds. Amen. In our day. Paul wrote, and he said, "And I, brethren," and here's a big part of the problem, he said, "could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hereunto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" Now turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and look at verse 11, if you will. Hebrews 5 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul, and if the Lord willing, I want to preach on this text more fully tomorrow night, but now in writing to these believers, and I believe Paul was the writer, I'm not sure of that, doesn't really matter, it's God's Word. The writer says, "of whom we have many things to say." Now really, I'll just jump ahead a little bit and say, this is a message about the burden that a pastor has, that a pastor, a real pastor, carries in pastoring a church. And you'll also, if you can pick it out, it also talks about the barriers that he faces and his concern because of blessings that can be missed.
Right.
But he says this, "of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." What a problem. "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Do you have anyone like that in your congregation? For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Please be seated. Now, had I gone back and began reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, this is what I would have read. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's the way it is. How come? Neither indeed can he, because they're spiritually discerned. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. What a truth that is. How provocative is that? In other words, it is possible for God's people to have the mind of Christ. How long we retain it depends on how much we pay attention. Amen? This is a challenge here to know we have the mind of Christ to go along with that commandment in Philippians 2 and 5. Let this mind be in you. You're a Christian. This is for you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But here in chapter 2, it's mentioning the natural man, which is the unsaved person. This is an unsaved man. And then it mentions the saved person. And the saved person is talked about under two categories. Number one is spiritual. You can be saved and be a spiritual man or woman. Or you can be carnal and be a carnal man or woman. Now, there are many preachers, far too many preachers, that are trying to sound real smart, and really, they're exposing a lot about themselves that's not commendable when they say there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. Well, right here, the Bible says there, Paul said at one point, after he'd been saved for some time, I am carnal. Well, was Paul a Christian? Listen, you're either a spiritual Christian tonight or a carnal one. And this is what the Bible is talking about here. And you know what makes that, where that decision is made? Right between our ears. Amen. That's why we must have the mind of Christ. There are carnal Christians. Look at this third word in our text. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Now, this idea of being a carnal Christian, that's talking about a standing, not a state. Right. And here's what I mean by that, Brother Bell. There are some preachers, I've heard it and I've read it. They say that, well, some people are just, there are some Christians, the Calvinists are good at this, or bad at it, however you want to talk about it. They say, people, not just them, but they say, well, some people are just born to be carnal. When they're saved, that's just the way it is for them. They are going to be carnal all of their life. That is totally against the Word of God. Right. That carnality is not a state for a Christian.
Right.
It's a standing.
Right.
That's why Paul wanted to know so much. Remember Philippians chapter 2 last night? He said, I'm going to send Timothy that I can know your state. I might have got those words backwards. There's the standing. That never changes.
Right.
And then there's the state. That can change. Yesterday, I might have been in a happier state than I am today.
Right.
Amen. Our state changes. It can go up and it can go down and so on and so forth. And Paul was concerned about the state of the Christians in Philippi as he was about them in other places. He was deeply, deeply concerned. But being a carnal Christian isn't a category that some just fit in and remain there all of their life. Here's why. A true Christian will not practice sin. They'll not go on all of their life nonchalantly practicing sin. Baptists need a reawakening of their mind. We need to have our pure mind stirred up by way of remembrance. We need a Holy Ghost, holiness, revival throughout our churches. We're so far away from that today. I mean, it is amazing what people accept for Christianity. And I could go on and on there, but I don't have to. You can, you know what I'm talking about. You can just imagine. But in 1 John chapter 3, and no matter what they say and what they do, these verses are still in the Bible. Somebody says, I don't get that out of the Bible. Well, you're not going to, because it's not going anywhere. It's going to stay here. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6 says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. In other words, whoever sinneth, they just go on sinning and sinning and sinning. There's no remorse. There's no regret. They just go on. They are abusers of grace.
Yep.
They believe in cheap grace, which is counterfeit grace.
Right.
And they so warp and twist the whole biblical concept of grace that they turn it into a license to sin. And they're going to hell if they keep believing that way. The Bible says in verse 7, and you say, well, they're going to hell if they keep believing it that way long enough, it'll just tell that they've never been saved.
Right.
Reason they don't understand about grace, because they can't understand about it, because they're natural men and women.
Right.
So he says in verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Doesn't get much plainer. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We need to remember that. Think about last night's message. As we contemplate the cross, as we glory in the cross day by day, as we look at Jesus hanging there and dying there, suffering there for us, as we contemplate the cross, let's remember this verse. He was manifested. He left heaven's glory and was manifested on this earth in a cradle, in a manger. He was manifested throughout his personal ministry. He was manifested. He became flesh and dwelt among us. Why? That he might take away our sin.
Amen.
Not so we'd be comfortable in sin, but so we'd see it like he does and put on our war clothes against sin. As Christians. Verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God, here it is again, doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, for he cannot sin. He can't sin like that. Because, how come? Because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest. That's how you tell the difference. That's how you tell the difference. You see somebody who's worldly and they wallow in this world all the time and they can't be dissuaded from it. They're not ashamed of it.
Right.
The children of God are manifested and the children of the devil are known according to this. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. The mindset of so many today is they read it like this, but he might be of God. It's not what the Bible says. It says he's not of God. Amen. Now, you know, if that upsets people when they hear that, they need to go to the mourner's bench and inquire as to why they got upset by that. Amen. It's just the Word of God.
Amen.
I never wrote it. I just quote it. If a child of God remains in their infancy and acts like a baby, their carnal state is going to make it evident. I said a child of God. If a person remains in infancy, it's going to become evident that they're really not carnal Christians or spiritual Christians. They fit in that natural category. So that's why Paul said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Amen? Make your calling and election sure. Now, when the word carnal is used here, it's easy to find out. You don't have to know Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic or anything else. The context will show this. But the endings of the word tell how that word is to be perceived.
Right.
The word carnal is translated from a word that can have one of two endings. One ending says, this is talking about what a person is constructed of. Flesh. The other word for flesh has a totally different ending. It's not talking, referring to what a person is constructed of. It's talking about what a person is controlled by. Now, we're all flesh. But are you controlled by the flesh? If you're controlled by the... You can't help being flesh. We're all born into this world with flesh. We have these earth suits made out of flesh. But there is this other element called the flesh under which we can be controlled.
Right.
And this is what Paul is talking about in terms of the carnal Christians. Now, just real quick, because I really am anxious to hear Brother Sutton preach. I want to talk about the characteristics of the carnal Christian. I've already mentioned some. The characteristics of and the consequences of carnal Christianity. And I'll skim through it as best I can. The consequences of it, and before that, the cause of it. There's characteristics. This is what a carnal Christian is like. Here's why, and here's the consequences of this. Now, a carnal Christian is somebody who's characterized over and over as a baby. It was in both of those texts that I read. Hebrews 5 and right here. They're characterized as a baby. They're classified as a spiritual infant. Sometime back, I read and I made notes of this article, and it was telling a story about a woman who died, and I think she was about 20 years old when she died, but all of her life, she never grew anywhere past physically a two-year-old. They pushed her around in a stroller all of her life, and she went and had an interview with ABC in a 2020 news program. At the time, she was approaching 20. She weighed 16 pounds and was 30 inches tall. She didn't speak or anything like that. Like a baby, she would laugh when she was happy. But that's about all there was to it. There was no real progressive growth except in things like her fingernails and things like that. But there was no negligible growth. You say, well, that's not normal. No, it's not normal.
Right.
They called it Syndrome X, this person. There's a lot of Syndrome X in churches today.
Yes, sir.
Amen. And a carnal Christian, here's their characteristics. Two things. Number one, this is very simple. It's right here in the Bible. It has to be simple for us, amen, and God made it simple.
Amen.
Because, you know why I made it simple? Because it's so important. We need to understand it. King James Bible is very understandable.
Thank God. Amen.
I mean, if you can't discern between thee and thou and what that means and figure that out pretty quick, you got greater problems.
Yes, sir.
God makes it real plain.
Amen.
Here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that one characteristic of a carnal Christian is that they have a dietary problem. Amen? Like a little baby, like this 20-year-old woman had. Now, the reason for carnal Christians having a dietary problem is that they can only process certain food.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
You pastors know what I'm talking about. They can only process certain food.
Yep.
A real carnal Christian sitting in here tonight would leave and say, I don't care for that preacher. I didn't get nothing out of it.
Yeah.
They run down the road and hear somebody preach on hound dogs crawling out from under rose bushes and mom's apple pie and all of that stuff. And they leave and boy, they're glad handing everybody and saying, that is real preaching.
Yeah.
That's carnal Christian.
Right.
They're not all in front of the pulpit either.
Right.
Some of them are behind it.
In
verse 2, he said, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able.
Amen.
The good news is, real quick, if you're a carnal Christian, you can stop that.
Amen.
Amen. You can get over your dietary problem. But a carnal Christian has a dietary problem. You give them just something a little bit stouter than what they should be able to handle, but they can't handle it. Some of them will spit it in your face. Like a baby will spit something back across the high chair into your face. Because they have a dietary problem. It gives them issues. Man. And this dietary problem, the result of this dietary problem, is that carnal Christians can only progress so far. This is all as simple as anything can be.
Right.
A person with a dietary problem, like this girl with Syndrome X, her name was Brooke, could only progress so far because of a dietary problem. Now, here's the second characteristic of a carnal Christian. They have a discipline problem.
Oh, yeah.
Raised any little children? Amen?
Amen?
They act like what? Babies.
Yeah.
And sometimes they're up 8, 9, 10, 24. Right now they're trying to push something. Have you read about this? They want 26-year-olds to be recognized as adolescents.
Yeah.
Put 21-year-olds under their parents' insurance policy.
Yeah.
Oh, man. What in the world? And so here is this disciplinary problem. And it's shown out in two ways. Number one, they're immature.
Yes, sir.
They're undisciplined in the way that they think,
mm-hmm.
the way they believe.
Mm-hmm.
They listen to a sermon, and their mental process is so pitiful, they're not getting any. They catch little snatches that really don't, they're not really part of the message at all. They're just little snatches
right.
that they get, and that's all they hear. It's like a little baby, a little child. All they want to hear is what? What they want to hear.
Right.
Amen.
Yeah.
There's a lot of grown-up people in Baptist churches.
Right.
They're carnal.
Mm-hmm.
They're undisciplined in their thinking.
Right.
That's why it's good to bear down on a subject, since there's so much said about it in the Bible, about our minds. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Amen. Because Christians need to develop a disciplined way of thinking.
Amen.
Don't let your mind be going all over the place. Why, you can't even listen to a sermon and profit from it.
Right.
Your mind's going everywhere. So carnal Christians, they have a problem with the discipline of their thinking and what they believe. You're going to believe the way you think. They're immature and undisciplined by way of the way they talk. It's the way babies talk.
Right.
The way babies behave. Paul talks about these Corinthians, and he talks about the way that he says in verse 3, "For you are yet carnal and walk as men." And when you read this scripture and you read about the Corinthian church, they really had a problem, not just with their minds, but with their mouths.
Right. Yep.
That's typical of a carnal Christian.
Yes.
Have you had any like this in your churches you've pastored, Brother Hall? They have a problem with their minds and their mouths.
Yeah.
They act like little spoiled brats,
yes,
like undisciplined children in verse 4. And that, of course, affects how they behave. He said, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" If you've had a baby, there's one. There's a couple of them. There's one. Moms, let me ask you a question. Can your baby be selfish? Amen. You'll find out tonight. Amen.
Yeah.
The young man said last night, they had a baby. He said, baby here, as they were going out the door, he said, talked about being able to get a good night's sleep. Well, the baby doesn't care if you get a good night's sleep. Because they're selfish. We know these things about babies. Here's another thing about a baby. Think about a carnal Christian in a church. A baby is oblivious to what it doesn't know. It'll stick its finger in an electrical outlet because it's what it doesn't know. That's a big problem in churches today. There's a whole lot of people who don't know what they don't know. And that's because they're carnal.
Right.
They think they know more than their leadership does. They don't know what they don't know. They think they know all about something that they really don't know anything about at all.
Amen.
Amen. I've met some like that. So there are the characteristics of carnal Christianity. Here's the cause of it. And it involves the truth. I think Brother Shepherd and I were talking about this earlier on about, you mentioned something about preachers that say, strike while the iron is hot. Now, the easy believism crowd believes that. Boy, if anybody has the least concern about salvation, strike while the iron is hot. One, two, three, repeat after me. All right, you're a bus captain. You're... Now, amen, is that not true? As Brother Sutton would say, is that not true? He's had his influence on me. But the truth is, regarding Christianity, when a person first gets saved, they're full of good spiritual idealism and zeal. The idealism and the zeal of a new believer when you first get saved, boy, you just want to serve God. You just want to do what God wants. You're so grateful and thankful. Now, you look all through the Bible, you'll see this. Look at the demoniac of Gadara. As soon as he got saved, he took a bath.
Yeah.
Amen?
Right.
He wanted to follow Jesus as soon as he got saved.
Yes, sir, yes.
As soon as Zacchaeus got saved, he slid down out of that sycamore tree and got his friends together. I mean, he was full of this kind of zeal.
Right.
So was the Samaritan woman. She shook off all her inhibitions that she had. When she got saved and went rushing into town saying, come see a man that showed me all things ever I did. You know why she did? She just got saved.
Amen.
And she knew she was saved. When you know that you're saved, it makes a difference in how you act. If you've been talked in to make it a profession, you got to be talked in to going to church. And bullied and badgered and shamed to do other things that shouldn't be that hard for somebody who knows how they've been saved.
Amen.
Now, the threat about this idealism and zeal of a new believer is that can cool off. Amen? That can change. And if they're not careful, having been at a spiritual, very high spiritual place in their life, they can descend into a place of carnality. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. There's a lot of reasons for that, and I'll mention some of them. But let me just say this. We need to stoke that fire.
Yes, sir, we do. You're right.
Now, here is the cause of carnal Christianity, why it cools off and so on, and people become worldly. There's a lack of discipleship.
Yes, sir.
Amen?
Yep.
Get them saved, get them baptism, and there's just a lack of discipleship. Here's what every Christian needs as soon as they get saved. They need to start getting a good education.
Amen?
Amen. A good education in the Word of God. Jesus said in the Great Commission, go ye and teach all nations, baptize them, teaching them to observe. Not just to know, but to observe all things. And education. We're to be educators.
Amen.
We're to right away get busy educating people.
Amen.
In the things of God. Now, I can't begin to scratch the surface of all that's involved in that. But I'm going to get right to the surface of the whole matter. Right here. When it comes to education, you say, well, we've tried to educate. And it just doesn't seem to stick. You know, have you ever painted a frame house or painted anything and you didn't, you know, the direction says have a clean surface,
yeah.
Right? Sand it, put some steel wool to it, have a clean, note that word, clean surface.
Right.
Nothing, in other words, that paint, nothing else is going to stick unless you first have a clean surface. The thing to emphasize in education right away with a new Christian is holiness.
Amen.
Amen. Inward holiness, which shows up outwardly. And if holiness is not emphasized, if that is not primary in the teaching of a church from the get-go with a new Christian, don't expect anything else to stick. There's too much dirt hanging on. Amen. Holiness is the primer. It's the clean surface required for paint to stick. The problem is so little preparation, real right preparation today. In Baptist churches. I can't live long enough, and I don't have enough time to find out what's going on with everybody else. I'm a Baptist. But it doesn't matter. Any Christian, no real teaching is going to stick unless, if you're not interested in holiness, you are in problem. If you're fighting everything to keep from getting cleaner, you're in trouble. Because nothing's going to stick. Jesus said this about His church. He said He loved the church and He died for it, gave His blood for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word so that things would stick from there on out. Amen. When you hear a Baptist getting up and acting like that holiness isn't important, whether it's standards or inner holiness or striving to understand more about the spiritual life or something else, you are dealing with terrible ignorance. Yes, sir. Dangerous. Amen. Ignorance there. Now, the Bible says this about holiness. The Bible teaches us that to honestly miss this teaching about holiness, a person would have to have less intellectual equipment than a fool. Did you get that? For a person to really miss this, teaching what all that the Bible has to say, the emphasis on holiness, you'd really have to have much less intellectual equipment than a fool. Here's the scripture and verse, Isaiah 35, verse 8. And a highway shall be there. See, from beginning to end, it's holiness. Talking about the kingdom of God, the millennial reign. Heaven is a holy heaven. Amen. We have a holy Bible. Amen. We have the Holy Spirit. A highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, though wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. Even a fool can see it. A little child can see it. I wonder sometimes how confused maybe little children, small children, grade school age children are in some churches when they get to be a little bit older, and if they're reading their Bibles, they'll be confused, as anyone should be. Why is there so little emphasis on holiness? Why have we come to a place when you are considered to have really be with it and arrived, the more worldly your church becomes? You're really with it. You've got the insights that nobody's had for 2,000 years, and now you've got them. How ridiculous. Effective discipleship depends on education, and it depends on this, example. Amen. When I got saved, I was 21 years old, and I thank God for the good example I had.
Amen.
In the woman who became my wife, and her mom and dad and brothers and sisters, and some of the people in that church. I'm telling you, it was just a little, it was a small storefront church in South St. Louis. But I not only had a good education, the pastor wasn't eloquent, he wasn't fiery or anything else like that, but he preached the Word.
Amen.
What a novel idea today.
Yeah.
Amen. What has in the world has happened, Brother Sutton, when people will get up and spend an hour in the pulpit and not make any reference to the Word? Brother Steve, it's one joke after another. It's this story and that story. It's all about me. You'd think they were audition. It's an audition for a gig. What has happened to people that will do that? And furthermore, what's happened to people that will put up with that?
Amen.
Tell you, a lot of these guys would go out of business overnight if churches would start being like they ought to be.
Amen.
Amen. Pastors need to protect their flocks from people like that. I don't care how nice they are and winsome and charming. Good old boys.
Yeah.
Let them be winsome and charming and good old boys and milk cows or sell insurance.
Yeah.
Oh boy. It's caused by a lack of a good exam. Now, carnal Christianity is caused by lack of education, discipleship, example, and it's caused by a lack of diligence. And diligence involves two things. And it really is a good illustration there in the book of Nehemiah when they're on the wall and they were building. They had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's about building and battling.
Yes, sir.
And if a person's not doing that, they're going to be a carnal Christian. A carnal spirit thrives where there's no building.
Yes, sir.
Amen. We're to be built. The Bible says we're to be built up. In our faith. We're to be built up in the Holy Ghost. We're not to be little stunted spiritual runts all of our life. We're to be built up.
Amen.
Romans 14 and 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Here's what every Christian man and woman and boy and girl is supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be looking at everybody else somebody would look at a building and say, what can I do to make this building better?
Amen.
Could I do a little tuck pointing here? Is there some way I could help to strengthen this brother or sister? What could I do to help in this building? Believers become carnal who aren't diligent to become smarter and smarter relative to building. They're not diligent. We have a lack of diligence today. I'm about to close. I mean it. People need to have a sense of urgency about the Christian life. It's not exciting otherwise.
Amen.
It's a bore. Christianity is too great and too noble. The cross is too wonderful. Christ, the captain of our salvation, is too great for us to piddle around with our Christian life.
Amen.
Amen. There's too much at stake to piddle around. It's another thing. Boy, I'm telling you, people need to do a little bit deeper preaching on the judgment seat of Christ. Because you're not going to be a carnal Christian and go prancing up to the judgment seat of Christ alongside Polycarp and Tertullian and the martyrs and the good old faithful men and women who paid the price and stayed with the stuff in your church. You are not going to prance up to the judgment seat of Christ and receive about the equivalent of what they receive as a reward. You are going to get something that it would be your wildest nightmare to think about. You're not. It's not just going to be you're going to become red-faced and embarrassed for a few minutes. Dig into the Bible. I don't need to tell you. It's right there in the Bible. You need to get away from those illusions and delusions. You're not going to lose your salvation, but you can lose rewards. You need to find out what that involves. Now, believers need to get smarter and smarter at building. Paul said, I'm a master builder. Amen. What do you think of a guy who's in a construction trade and he's been working with the apprentices all of his life? He should be a journeyman. He's still a grunt. Need to get smarter and smarter at building, more and more skillful. And here's one thing skillful builders need. Skillful builders know that you got to have a good foundation.
Amen.
Amen. They don't build on the sand.
Right.
I mean, skillful builders don't. Have you ever seen some people, they're building projects? Some people couldn't build a doghouse. They just rush into it. Even the dog doesn't want to get in there. A carnal Christian's not diligent in battling. Read Romans 7 again. We have to be constantly diligent about this battle against carnality. And Paul said this when after he was talking about all of that. He said, I keep under my flesh. I don't want to be carnal, lest I myself become a castaway. You know what the consequences are to carnal Christianity? There's consequences for the churches in a lot of ways, and we're experiencing them today. I've had pastor after pastor say to me, I'd like to preach some deeper sermons in our church, but our people just couldn't take it. The people just can't take it. This carnal Christianity today has just about ruined a lot of churches.
Yes, sir.
And the further offshoot consequence is what carnal Christianity has done to our country.
Yes, sir.
Our country is like it is. Listen, the transgender bathrooms, the homosexuals, the gay marriage, all of that. If you trace that and keep following back to where, how did this happen? Amen. Well, it all started in the church. It started up there.
Right.
It started up there. Mm-hmm. And people dropped the standards. In this world, the light has gotten dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. The distinctions have grown fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer. And people don't know what a real Christian is anymore.
Right.
Now, that's a general statement.
Right.
I was in a store the other day. This happens from time to time. I was in a store, restaurant or something. Family, on the way up here, a family got out of their car. And just by the way they were dressed, the way they were carrying themselves, the way they talked to one another, I thought to myself, those people are probably Christians. And I'm really pretty good at this. I'm not saying that I'm perfect at it, because I've been fooled a lot. You can't be a pastor for 47 years and not get fooled a lot.
Yeah.
But I was looking at them more and more, and I thought, I bet you they're not. I bet they're Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
And then I thought more about it, and I said, I'm almost sure they're probably independent Baptist.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I didn't have time to ask them, but if I'd asked them, I'll bet you anything I'd have found out they were born again, independent Baptist.
Right.
Amen. You say, how could you tell? There was something about them. There was something you could see. There was something you could sense.
Mm-hmm.
That's almost gone in America.
Yes.
And that's why this crowd of murderous heathen have just about taken over. And I'm sorry for the murderers and the heathen, because
yes,
they're going to hell,
yes,
if they don't get saved.
Yes.
And churches and Christians are going to give an account for that.
Yes,
for allowing all of this flood of carnal Christianity to come into the church until today. What Paul said, this is abnormal. Today it's considered normal.
Right.
You know who the weirdos are today? The spiritually minded Christians.
Right, right.
Amen.